The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Zephaniah chapter 1. Again, we're going to do the book of Zephaniah today. Next week, we're going to continue our series on the church, why we do what we do. And then after that, we have a special guest speaker who comes here every single Sunday. But it'll be fun. It'll be fun. All right, Zephaniah chapter 1. Today we're going to be focusing in on verses 14 to 18. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. This kind of sermon is the kind of sermons that always get me in trouble. But you guys love me beyond all measure, so everything should be okay at the end of the day. While you're turning there, an umpire named Babe Pennelly, the story goes, he once called Babe Ruth out on strikes. When the crowd booed with sharp disapproval at the call, the legendary Babe Ruth turned to the umpire with disdain and said, "There's 40,000 people here who know that the last pitch was a ball, you tomato head." Suspecting that the umpire would erupt with anger, the coaches and players braced themselves for Ruth's ejection. However, this cool-headed umpire, Pennelly, he replied, "Maybe so, Babe, but mine is the only opinion that counts." Yeah. All right, you ready for this? Buckle your seatbelts. This is why I get in trouble. Because in reality, when it comes to God's judgment, it's God's opinion. It's the only opinion that counts. In the end, no matter what the multitudes have said, doesn't matter what you've heard, no matter what popular television talk show hosts have said, no matter what was said on news TV, no matter what was said in the universities, no matter what was said in social media, no matter what was said on the big screen, and no matter what your friends and neighbors say, in the end, what God said is what's going to matter. God is the one who's going to judge. His opinion is whose opinion that really counts. All other consensus is not, might be speculation. It is speculation when it comes to God's judgment, because only God's opinion is the opinion that counts. So the question is today, do we know his opinion? And do we have a good grasp on his revealed character? Do we know what he revealed about his will, about his character? See, this is one of the best things that we get when we study the minor prophets. The minor prophets do an amazing job of letting us know what God's will is and what God will and will not do when it comes to his people. See, I think a lot of times you hear a lot. You read it in magazines, you read it in newspapers, you read it, see it, you see it in movies, where all these people are trying to communicate to everybody what God will and will not do. Oh, you know, those fiery preachers, they're up there talking about God's judgment. Oh, come on, you guys, there's no judgment coming. There's not going to be any of that. Oh, you know, those fiery preachers that are up there talking about heaven and hell. We know that there's a heaven, but come on. There's no such thing as hell. Nobody's going to go to hell. And we see a lot of these types of things. I can't believe that God would actually judge his people. I can't believe that God is actually one who would display wrath. I can't believe in a God that would actually be angry. I can't believe all of those things. Family, it does not matter what you've heard. It doesn't matter what you believe. What matters is what God has declared. And I think a lot of times this is why you don't want to hear from the minor prophets. And people will say, hey, Shane, yeah, I've been, you know, not people, anybody here, but I got a phone call from someone from Hawaii. And he goes, man, I've been following your series on the minor prophets. And he goes, so I got all excited after Habakkuk and I started doing my devotions and reading all the minor prophets. But brother, it's just judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment after judgment. Just judgment. Punishment. Discipline. It's just one right after another, man. It just does not stop. But I keep saying, but you don't understand. What you are seeing is God's revealed character. What God will and will not do when it comes to his people. See, we might think that God does this, God does that, God thinks this, God thinks that, but we find in the minor prophets, especially Zephaniah and Habakkuk, it can be very revealing when it comes to what God does or what God thinks. Clearly, we find in the scriptures, especially the minor prophets, that our Lord is not, unbelievably maybe to some, unbelievably, he is not influenced by the affluent cultural norms or adaptations or assimilation to the world and its culture. Family, the scriptures do not seek to be politically correct. It's not trying to be socially acceptable. It's not being pressured by the mob. It's not amendable to socioeconomic trends, but it's committed to revealing the holy will and the holy works of God. That's what the scriptures are committed to. That's what we see. And today, I want us to see something. What is important for us to see, especially when we study the minor prophets, are we more offended by the truths that we find in Scripture? Because the more we are offended by the truths that we find in Scripture, the more clear it should become as to how much the pattern of this world is affecting us. When we get to the place where we're starting to stand in judgment of God's Word, deciding what we think is right, what we think is wrong, it's the Word of God that's supposed to be shaping our beliefs. If it's becoming a place where we're finding ourselves in opposition, it's because our beliefs are being shaped by something else. See, that's the thing I want us to see. That's the thing I'm hoping that we're seeing, is that we go through these minor prophets. And it happens to me too, family. I've been studying the Bible for a very long time. It happens to me all the time. Well, I'll read things and I'll just be like, oh, man, I was wrong about that. Man, I missed the ball when it came to that. Man, I did not think this is something that God would do, but he did it. You know, that happens a lot. I'm looking at it and more I'm going, you know what? I'm learning more and more about God as to his revealed will and what he has revealed that he would do to his people. Shane, come on, man. The minor prophets, it's all about judgment. It's all about wrath. I mean, don't we want to be positive in this world? Don't we want to think on good things? Don't we want to say positive? Don't we just want to have positivity all over the place? I mean, is that what we hear? Positivity. I mean, I've learned that since Sesame Street, man. I was brought up on positivity. If you've got nothing positive to say, don't say it at all. Right? You don't have anything good to say, don't say it at all. It's all positive and all this stuff. The Bible, on the other hand, does not teach that. It's not about what's positive. The Bible teaches it's all about what's true. Ha. Did you guys get that? Very opposed to kind of how we operate today. It's not about what's positive. It's about what's true. Consume yourself. Be surrounded by truth. Love truth. Hold on to truth. So many, you know, people will be like, well, it's not uplifting. Shane, this is what I get all the time. I read that stuff in the Bible, and it's not fair. There is something very, very telling I just want to make sure that you guys know this in case there's ever a day you guys come into my office, sit down in the chair in front of me, and if you utter those words, Shane, I read the Bible, and you know what? It's not fair. Just here's your heads up. This is just your warning. I am going to make a judgment. I'm going to think something really quick, really fast. It's unbelievable how we get to the place where we actually feel like we are in a position to judge whether what God does or what God says is actually fair or not. And many a preacher, I've talked to preachers even about this kind of stuff, and they'll tell me, hey, Shane, you know, that's the reason why we don't preach books of the Bible like that. Because people don't want to hear that. And because they don't want to hear that, we're not going to preach on the books of the Bible that way. So, hey, Shane, if you're going to continue to do that, enjoy having a ministry where people walk out of your church. I'm serious. This is what preachers say to preachers today. Oh, they'll tell you this. And, you know, let me tell you something. I have been, you know, maybe cut this out. My family, when we say things like, it's not fair, are we becoming more like the world? Because that's what the world does. That's what the world does. Shane, I am not going to serve Christ. And I know you're a preacher and you want me to serve Christ, but I will never serve Christ because what he does is so unfair. I can never serve a God who I think is unfair to people. I've heard that before. But family, if the scriptures say it's right and we think it's wrong, then we are thinking like the world. One of the battles we faced when dealing with the challenging and difficult message of the minor prophets. But family, the scriptures make it very clear. Let God be true and every man a liar. So let's take a closer look at how judgments lead us to the cross. Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 to 18. That terrible day of the Lord is near. Some of your translations will say great day of the Lord is near. Swiftly it comes, a day of bitter tears, a day when even strong men will cry out. It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet calls and battle cries. Down go the walled cities and the strongest battlements. Because you have sinned against the Lord, I will make you grope around like the blind. Your blood will be poured out into dust, and your bodies will lie rotting on the ground. Your silver and gold will not save you on that day of the Lord's anger, for the whole land will be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. He will make a terrifying end of all the people on earth. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Even the challenging and difficult ones, Lord, we pray that it will penetrate our hearts and help us to see the beauty of how you do things, the beauty of your character, the beauty of your love, and the beauty of your salvation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is this vivid, you guys hear that? Vivid description on the terrible day of the Lord. The second thing we're going to look at is we're going to discuss the reasons for the terrible day of the Lord. And finally, we will rejoice as we find out how we can be saved from the poured out wrath of the day of the Lord. So our thesis statement today is this. Again, the thesis is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world may cause us to be disillusioned into becoming apathetic to the looming judgment of God, It is the power of the Spirit and the truth of the Scriptures that will guide us into sober-mindedness so we see the reality of sin and find hope in the truth of the gospel. So family, what will happen on this day? We talk about it. We see it in the Bible. We see it in Scripture all the time. It talks about the day of the Lord. What will happen on this day? The prophet makes it clear once more. And this is so important that we get this, family. The prophets make it clear once more. This day and this day of calamity will be the result of the very hand of God. We got to get this. Super important that we get this. This is actually coming from the very hand of God. Again, we got some clues to the character of God and as to what he will and what he will not do. Clues as to what we think he will do or what he will not do. But again, what he thinks and what he will do is actually what he did. God did this. It's not, sometimes I hear people will refer to this because they can't believe that God's hand, that God would actually do something like this. How could God do something like this to his people? And so they'll say things like, well, what really happened here is that God didn't actually do it. He just permitted it. Or God didn't actually do this. He just allowed this to happen. He just didn't stop them from doing it. You know, the Lord, what he did is he actually asked the Babylonians if they would do it for him. Some of you are laughing probably because it sounds ridiculous, but some of you are laughing because you guys know that this is what people say sometimes. The thing that Zephaniah wants us to see here, Zephaniah, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, he is telling everyone here that God is leading the charge. It's happening, and God is going to be the one to lead it. And so now we're seeing Zephaniah with this message of judgment that's coming. He wants to wake the hearts of the people. This is why he's saying that this day is not just a normal day, that this day of the Lord is going to be a great day, or translations will say a terrible great day. A frightening day. A day that is also very near. So why would this be a wake-up call? Because he's telling them not to look at the signs of the times right now. Don't look around and make judgments as to what you see. Because many might be looking around saying, hey, you know what? Look at the times. It doesn't look like judgment is coming. It doesn't look like anything is happening. There's no reason for judgment to come upon us in the city. Look at how people are living. Look at what people are saying. You might not think that it's coming, but Zephaniah is saying, I assure you that it is. You may not see the clouds coming in, but I am telling you a great storm is coming, and it will be here before you know it. So hopefully that would awaken some of the hearts of the people when he said those things. And then he talks about the day, and he says, this terrible day that's coming near, when this day comes, you guys are going to shed tears. Because the hand of God is coming, and it's not going to be ordinary tears, it's going to be bitter tears. Not just regular tears, bitter tears. What that means, family, is that there's going to be great suffering. Oh. So you're telling me that the hand of God is going to come down upon the people, and he's going to bring suffering. So much so that the cry as a result of suffering will be such that even the strongest soldiers are going to cry out because the enemy that they are fighting is just way too much for them. And so family, the prophet, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, urges them to wake up. God is coming to bring a great suffering. Now see, this is what I mean by how this is, you know, it's not what's the popular stuff that you hear being preached on the radio. Let me just say that right now. You're just not going to, it's just very different. Because what you hear is all the messages about how God is here to relieve your suffering. God is here to fix your suffering. God is here to comfort you from your suffering. God is here. No, the message that you're getting here is God is coming to bring suffering. Whew. How many of y'all know when you hear something like that, you get your finger and push another button and change the station? We don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear this. God is going to bring suffering. No, you see, God is not the relief of the suffering. He's the cause of it. He wants us to wake up. So he does this now by emphasizing characteristics as to why this day is going to be a terrible one. He starts right off that this is going to be a day where God is going to pour out his wrath. So boom, there it goes. When you hear the preachers and when you hear the teachers and when you go to the bookstore and you read books or you grab books that have the title, God is a God of love, not wrath. You go like this. The Bible makes it clear right here. God is going to pour out his wrath. Oh, but Shane, That's the Old Testament. You know, this is the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament, you know, is the God of wrath and fire and brimstone. The God of the New Testament is the God of love and comfort and mercy. You know, when people say stuff like that, the first question that goes through my mind is, what Bible are you reading? Man, when I read the New Testament, I don't get that sense at all. The same God that poured out his wrath in the Old Testament is the same God that poured out his wrath in the New Testament. Oh, you don't believe me? When you go to heaven, ask Ananias and Sapphira if they believe that or not. Come on, family. God said he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Zephaniah says that it will be a day of anger and wrath. And because the wrath of God will be poured out, it's going to be a time of distress. It's going to be a time of anguish, which signifies a time of emotional disturbance and emotional discomfort. So emotionally, we're going to be struggling. Emotionally, it's going to be a difficult time. Now, it will be a day of trouble. It will be a day of ruin, which in the Hebrew carries the idea of a wilderness. There will be physical. So you saw that there's going to be emotional distress. He's saying here that there's going to be physical devastation in the land, resulting in what's called a waste land or even a desert. There'll be no more sustenance. There'll be no more comforts in the land. There's going to be darkness. There's going to be gloom. There's going to be clouds. There's going to be blackness. And this idea is a fourfold image of darkness, which is understood when it comes to judgment type language. It's understood as clear and utter disaster. Family, the image is expressed even more clearly in the book of Amos. In Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. Listen to this. What sorrow awaits you? If only the day of the Lord were here. Oh, I love this passage of scripture. You guys need to highlight this, do whatever, highlight this, because this one is fun. What sorrow awaits you? Okay, what sorrow awaits you in the Hebrew? Woe. You remember the woes? Woe to you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you're wishing for. I love it when God does this kind of stuff. Woe to you when you say, oh, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day, you will be like a man who runs from a lion only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless without a ray of joy or hope. Wow, family, are you seeing this? So different from what we hear. So different than the message we get from the world. You're not going to hear this kind of stuff on Oprah. not going to get it from the view. When the battle cry sounds, even the strongest and most fortified strongholds will fall when the wrath of God is poured out. And the reason for this is because God will be coming to fight against his own people in judgment. And what a frightening thing this is. It is the opposite of what brought them hope in times of trouble. In Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4, "For the Lord is going with you. He will fight for you against your enemies, and he will give you victory." Yeah, that's the message we hear a lot. But in Zephaniah, it's saying something completely different. He's not going to be fighting for you. He's going to be fighting against you. Arise, wake up, repent, turn to God. This is what Zephaniah is saying. Repent and turn to the Lord. The Lord himself. Do you realize? Do you hear this? The Lord himself is coming against you. Now the Lord is your enemy. The Lord is sounding the alarm for a holy war. But it is the Lord who's leading the other army against you. He will lead the charge against his own people. Arise, wake up, repent, turn back to the Lord. Point number two, this is what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. But the question may still be there. But why? I mean, seriously, come on. God's judgment is coming. Shane, you're saying that Christ is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Why? What for? What's the reason for all this? How could this be? How could the Lord do such a thing against his people, or the people, or humanity for even that matter? How could God lead the charge against his own people and destroy the city which he caused for his name to dwell and to be honored? How is it that God will bring distress upon mankind? How could he do it so much so that they will be like blind men? They will stumble and they will grope like blind men, just like it is pictured in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 59, verse 10, Isaiah 59, 10. "We grope like the blind along a wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. Even at brightest noontime, we stumble as though it were dark. Among the living, we are like the dead." God, this is what God's going to do. God's going to do this. Why would he do such a thing? That all of our plans, all of our ideas to get out of the distress, all of that stuff's not going to work. All of their ingenuity, all the things that they do to get out of things, it's not going to work anymore. They are going to have no sense of direction anymore. They will have no sense of vision anymore. They will have no sense of awareness anymore. Every time they think of, they find a way, they're going to walk into a wall. Every time they think they have a breakthrough, they're going to fall into a pit. Why is God going to make this happen? This is blindness that the Lord is going to bring again. Quick reminder to help us see the whole thing with blindness. Again, you will grope around in broad daylight like a blind person. Oh, actually, let me say the verse. It's Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 29. Deuteronomy 28, verse 29. This is what he said he's going to do. "You will grope around in broad daylight like a blind person groping in darkness, but you will not find your way. You will be oppressed and robbed continually, and no one will come to save you." He told the people that this is what's going to happen to you if you sin against God. Here it is. All the questions that we just answered, why would God do this? How could God do this? Why would he do all of these types of things? Why would he make us walk around like blind people? Why would he do that? Because they sinned against God. Dr. John McKay, he writes this. "They would be overwhelmed by the catastrophe because they have sinned against the Lord. The heinousness of their conduct derives from the fact that they strayed from the way that their covenant king had directed them to go in, and so had corrupted their relationship with him. That was the reason why these horrors had engulfed them. They had indulged in idolatry. They had treated God as if he was ineffectual and written him off. They had ignored his covenant requirements for living. Their punishment and distress was therefore inevitable. It's simple and clear. All of these things, these horrors of the day of the Lord is coming and being brought upon God's people because they sinned against God. But see, the reason why I think today we struggle with that. I was at a funeral and the pastor was talking about, you know, why there's death and all of these kinds of things. And man, that dude, it was almost like it was conscious. He did everything in every way to keep himself from saying sin. He kept referring to it as mistakes, as shortcomings, as, not quite perfect, maybe not exactly right. He kept saying those kinds of things. And the whole time I'm sitting there, I'm like grabbing the chair going, will you just say sin? Can't you say sin? Is that so hard? It's like sometimes it's like mistakes. It's shortcomings. It's just like it just won't come out. You know, it's like it's stuck. Because of this, even when it comes to preachers, we don't even want to say it. And so what happens is we read things like this because of that, and we think that's messed up. So God's going to do all of this kind of stuff because we sinned? Oh, come on. It's just mistakes. We're just making mistakes. Just all of these things. And because of their sin, the judgment on them would be graphic. It would be horrible. It would be gruesome. How horrible, how gruesome will it be, Shane? Man, this is the thing I want us to see. This is where, you thought all the stuff that I said was messed up? Just wait till you watch the next part of this stuff. The picture that's drawn is notable. If you're taking notes, take notes. If you're not taking notes, take a piece of paper out and take notes. I'm just kidding. You don't have to. I know you guys all got photographic memories, I know. I know Don does, for sure. Their blood in the Hebrew. Now watch this. Watch this. Their blood in the Hebrew. It says it will be kafar, poured out like dust, is one of the ways you could say it. That's interesting. This is really, really interesting. I want you to see how brutal this is. It's going to be poured out like dust. We don't think much of it, right? We just think, oh, it's just poured out like dust. Yeah, that's pretty... That seems poetic of saying that this is going to be a messed up day. Now, this could be understood in the sense of quantity, meaning that their blood's going to be poured out and it's going to be a lot of it. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed, so much so that it can't be counted. We get this from seeing KFR in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. And I will give you so many descendants that like the dust of the earth, they cannot be counted. So we could see that like the dust of the earth. We could see that as a quantity thing. But family, in the context of judgment, in the context of doom and gloom, in the context of day of darkness and the day of the Lord, it's more likely that we understand KFR far as more in the sense of worthless. Now watch this, just follow me with this. Not as numerous as dust, but as worthless as dust. Their blood will be poured out as something worthless. Bloodshed is worthless. Bloodshed is nothing. Their very lives will be extinguished as worthless. So much death, so much worthless death, that it's not even going to be in the news anymore. We still see death in the news, but we're just not going to see it anymore. Just when people's blood is shed, it's just not going to mean anything. Now, we get this from 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 7. 2 Kings chapter 13, verse 7. Finally, Jehoahaz's army was reduced to 50 charioteers, 10 chariots, and 10,000 foot soldiers. The king of Aram had killed the others. trampling them like dust under his feet. The context of that is just they were trampled like they were nothing. Trampled like nothing. The idea of dust being poured out carries the sense of nothingness. In this day, just like dust is trampled under our feet without a moment's notice or thought, so will their blood be considered. Bloodshed would happen and nobody would give a second thought about it. Wow. Oh, you think that's bad? It gets worse. I want you to see how much worse this gets. Not only will their blood be considered worthless, but so will their bodies, which in the context, if you got the English Standard Version, you got this very, very clear. English Standard Version, their bodies, which is compared here to that of dung. Blood poured out worthless like dust, and now your bodies on the ground compared to dung. The Hebrew, galal, technically is defined as the solid excretory product evacuated by the bowels. So for many of us who've gone to public school, we don't know what that means. No, I'm just kidding. But family, after all my seminary studies in Hebrew, and after 30 years of biblical Hebrew interpretation practice, I've come with a good definition for galal. Finally landed on it. My definition for galal is poop. Seriously, that's what it comes down to. How we see poop in the streets is how the bodies of people on this day will be seen. Man, you see that? Of how much we're reduced. It's not just worthless anymore. It's disgusting. It's dirty. It's filthy. Gross. This is what mankind will be reduced to because of the sins that we have committed against the Lord. You think, in our culture today, we think of the supremacy of mankind in this world. And rightfully so. And I think that sometimes when I hear about us boasting about the supremacy of mankind, rightfully so, in the sense that we are the creator or creatures that were made in the image of God. So absolutely, absolutely. But all of our boasting, the full boasting of the Lord, we were created in the image of God. But that makes this downfall even worse. And now, in this day, even the image bearers will be reduced to worthlessness, even reproach. It's not just worthless, but disgusting that people will do everything and anything in their power to get away from you. Terrible day of destruction. Terrible, horrible, horrors, gruesome, all this stuff. And now the worthlessness, the reproach that God will turn his image bearers into. Man, do you know even the rich and the wealthy, they're not going to be able to stand it. All the rich and the wealthy in the world, they're not going to be able to stand in the judgment day. People are like, you know, hey, you know what, Shane, the great equalizer of rich people and poor people is death. No, the great equalizer of rich people and poor people is the judgment of God. Oh, man. You know, because people say that, you know, everybody dies. It's the great equalizer. Well, not everybody dies the same way. You guys seen Elvis's tomb? Yeah. If he's even in there, right? His death and my death, they're not going to be close. They don't want him to die so badly that, you know, he's still living. Here's the thing, family. Even the rich and the wealthy will not be able to stand it. The judgment of God is the great equalizer. All will be reduced to worthlessness and reproach. No matter how wealthy, no matter how successful, no matter how popular you may be, the rich will not be saved from God's judgment. Why? Because Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 makes it very clear. Riches won't help on the day of judgment. But right living can save you from death. Man, they may have been able to get their way by corrupting human courts. You know, but family, God cannot be bought. His justice cannot be corrupted by bribery. They may in the past, they bought freedoms before. They bought salvation from catastrophe before. They bought deliverance from a plight before. They always had money and it always got them out of a jam. It will not save you from the wrath of God. Like the disaster movies. That was one of the popular things that we see in the movies now is all these big disaster movies and stuff. And what do you see? You see all the rich people, they always got the nice seat on the rocket ship that's getting away from the disaster. They got the nice, you know, penthouse suite and the boat that's going to be out there. The plane, the spaceship, nothing. The day of the Lord will be worse than any natural disaster algorithm that we have seen in the movies. Nothing will stop the wrath of God. Money will not help. It will be a day when a loaf of bread will be worth more than a gold bar. Well, how do you figure? Well, let me tell you something. When somebody is starving to death and they've got nothing to eat, gold is not very appetizing. I know, I've tried eating it before. I haven't, I'm just kidding. You saw Betty. How could I didn't. I've bit it before, right? You know, you got to test it by biting it, right? I've bit gold before. Doesn't taste very good. But when somebody is dying of hunger, that $2 loaf of bread that you bought from King Supers is going to be worth more than a bar of gold. But the question remains, Shane, that's messed up. How could God do such a thing? What an awful thing to do to people. And we get upset when we hear things like this. We don't like the graphic nature of the judgment of God. We don't like the severity of the wrath of God. We accuse God. We stand in judgment of God, pointing the finger and saying that that is not right. We look for the categories of injustice that we can stick to God. We hear this and we think that this is messed up. God, this is messed up. But messed up, God doing messed up things is not where we should be looking. Instead of thinking as to how messed up God is, maybe we should think about how messed up we are. Maybe that's where we should be looking. You know, when we say things like, that's so unfair, that's so not right, we're not getting that from the Bible. Let me get that clear. We're not getting that from the Bible. In reality, family, when we get a good look as to how horrible and how awful our sin is, then we would never conclude that. We would conclude that we deserve every bit of this. If we really understood how bad sin is, we would not be complaining at all. If you truly understand how horrible sin is, and you would recognize that these are deserved horrors, and we deserve every bit of it. What helps me understand, sometimes I get to that place, you know, sin just gets a hold of you, and you get to that place where you start thinking, come on, our sin's not that bad. You know, my aunt was talking and she was yelling at me and I hung up on her. Come on. Is it that bad? Is that that horrible? My sin, the things that I do, is it that horrible? And I died 25 last week. I cut in front of somebody. Was it really that horrible? that I was a little bit angry, that I was a little bit mad? Is it really that bad that my beautiful wife, who I love with all my heart, is trying to do something to help me and I snap at her? Come on, is it really that bad? That bad that I deserve all these horrors? See, what helps me understand the seriousness of sin is the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. If you ever get to that place, just remember Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah 64, 6 is where I go all the time. We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. I mean, you guys need to see, understand that the Hebrew there, when it's talking about filthy rags, it's talking about menstrual rags. Back in the Hebrew times, you know, I don't know, maybe today we might, some of us might still understand that, but back then, menstrual rags were disgusting. They were filthy. It was like one of the most disgusting things that would be laying around, if it is. Do you see what he's saying here? Our sin, so bad that our righteous deeds, the good things we do, God sees them as filthy rags. That's how disgusting it is. That even when you do good, it's that disgusting. So if our righteous deeds is that gross, what do you think God thinks of our sin? How horrible is our unrighteousness? How much worse is our sin? Here's the other thing. If that wasn't enough for you, here's another image that goes through my mind. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 7. Then the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him dead because of this. So Uzzah died right there beside the Ark of God. The Ark of God was on a cart. They shouldn't have did the cart thing, but they did the cart thing, and the cart tipped. And the Ark was about really to fall into the mud. And Uzzah goes, oh! And he runs over to the ark, and he keeps the ark from falling. And Uzzah drops dead right at that moment. Family, how many of us are thinking, read that story and go, man, that's messed up. How unfair is that? Uzzah was trying to stop the ark from falling. That's all he was trying to do. He was trying to bless God by doing that. See, the reason why we think that's unfair is we don't have a good grasp of our sin. This is how bad our sin is. God would rather fall into the mud than get touched by somebody. Amen. He would rather be covered in dirt than to be touched by the filthy rags of our good deeds. Anytime you start to wonder about how bad our sin is, this is what we should think. And even one small sin is total absolute pollution? For real? James chapter 2 verse 10. James chapter 2 verse 10. I've quoted this scripture many times. For the person who keeps all the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all the laws of God. Here you got a person that broke one law. Here you got a person that broke every single law of God. This person is just as guilty as that. So we want to stand here and say, hey, what's the big deal? It was just a mistake. It was just a small shortcoming. It was just a little oversight. No. Our sin is an absolute, utter violation and offense to the living God. It's a transgression of the laws of God which reflect the righteous character of God. The Ten Commandments are a reflection of the character of God. When we break them, it is a personal offense to who He is. Man, in other countries, you just look one of the kings or one of the sultans in the eye and off with his head, because that's an offense. Oh, and we don't think it's a big deal when we offend the living God? It's against Him that we sin. The sooner we see this, the better. Because it's when we see this is when we're going to ask the question that really matters. Well, Shane, what's that question? Please tell me that question. So a new question arises. Here's the question we would ask. Can we be saved from this? And the answer is yes. We can be saved from God's judgment. We can be saved from God's wrath. But it's not with money. It's not with intellect. It's not with strength. It's not with the will of the majority. It's not with special interest groups. It's not with a political party. It's not with exponential theological, technological advancements. Not even with the global collective. It's not even by our filthy rag good works. Only God can save us from the wrath of God. And this was made possible only by the shed blood of the God-man, the Word made flesh, the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know this is true because God, who makes that promise, never lies. And in the Word it says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He gave His life for the many. By His wounds we are healed. We pray today that God grants us repentance so that we turn from our sins and hope in Christ and hope in Christ alone. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, we will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So when you ask the question, Shane, can we be saved? Absolutely we can be saved. We can be saved when we are covered with the blood of the living Christ. Isn't that awesome? The judgment of God is real. The judgment of God is revealed. The wrath of God is graphic. The wrath of God is gruesome. But the salvation of Christ is wondrous. The salvation of Christ is wonderful. So we can rejoice today because in Christ there is life and life more abundant. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.